Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
Tonight, starting in verse 35. So as we look at John chapter 1, we've noticed in the Gospel of John that any time the name John comes up in this Gospel, it's a reference to John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. And it can be confusing because not in every place does John say John the Baptist. He just refers to John as the individual. And we look at this tonight, and I thought it was important for us to look at John the Baptist's ministry as it's reflected in the Gospel of John, but at the same time, recognizing that John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was foreordained by God from the time that he was in his mother's womb, actually from the conception of John on. And John had a purpose in his life. He was put in this on this planet for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to proclaim the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. So John the Apostle is letting us know about John the Baptist in chapter 1. And when we come to this verse 35, we say that John the Baptist was standing with his two disciples, and he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So we need to reflect for a moment, at least, on John the Baptist's ministry. Because from this point on, you don't hear very much about John the Baptist at all in the Scripture. And we need to understand that in Matthew 11:11, Jesus said, "Among them who are born of women, there's not one risen that is greater than John the Baptist." But when we come to this passage and we see that John's disciples leave him and go to follow Jesus, that his work was nearly done and well done. He stepped aside at the coming of the prince whose way he had prepared. His testimony as to his own person and work is represented in the fact that he testified about the presence of Jesus coming. His testimony about Jesus among his disciples was to basically to move his disciples away from himself to Christ himself. And if we look at it that way and we recognize that that's what was going on, then when we look at passages like Matthew chapter 11, verse 9 and following, we see that John's message was to be a messenger ahead of Christ. There was no one greater. We talked about that. No one greater than John. And, you know, I've said oftentimes that John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And Malachi chapter 4 references the fact that John the Baptist was coming to be the last Old Testament prophet. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John, but there was a 400-year gap between Malachi and the coming of Christ. 400 years. You think about how long that is. This country's only been around for 350 years. So 400 years without a prophet. And then, of course, we saw John the Baptist come. And when the Pharisees sent people to question John, they said, "Why are you here? Are you Elisha?" And we asked ourselves the question, well, what does that really refer to? Direct reference to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "Look, I am going to send Elisha the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord's coming." So when the Pharisees asked through their emissaries, "Are you Elisha?" John said, the Baptist said, "No, I'm not Elisha." But he came in the spirit of Elisha to proclaim the coming of the Lord. It's really important for us to recognize the way that Scripture interprets itself, because otherwise we read passages and we come to a question like, are you Elisha? And we don't really understand why was the question even asked. But in Malachi 4, I'm sending one like Elijah. I'm sending Elisha to you. And then Matthew 17:12, Jesus said, but I tell you, Elisha has already come, and they didn't recognize him. So John the Baptist was the reference person of the spirit of Elisha coming to proclaim the presentation of the Lord. It's important for us to recognize, because otherwise it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And why did John the Baptist just suddenly disappear from the picture? Because it was necessary that he disappear from the picture. John said in John chapter 3, verse 30, speaking of John the Baptist, John said, he must increase, speaking of Christ, and I must decrease. So there was a purpose and a place and a time for the life of John the Baptist. And later on, he was persecuted and martyred. And Jesus said, again, in Matthew 17, on the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. They killed him, just like they did the other prophets. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands as well. Jesus prophesied his own death at the hands of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, at the hands of the Jewish leaders. It was prophesied and it came to pass. I thought it was important that we recognize that, because otherwise it becomes difficult for us to see how does all of what John the Apostle said in John chapter 1 about John the Baptist, all of a sudden he just fades out of the picture. He faded out of the picture because he was supposed to fade out of the picture. Christ needed to be taking his place as the Messiah, as the one who came to save us from our sin. That's what John said was going to happen, what John the Baptist said was going to happen. And before we get to this passage too, there's a gap in time between the end of verse 34, I have seen and testify that he is the Son of God. And again, on verse 35, John was standing with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. If we don't recognize that there's a gap here in time, we need to look at Luke chapter 4. Because between the time that Jesus was baptized and the beginning of verse 35, it was when Jesus went into the desert, when Jesus returned from the Jordan, chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. That happened between his baptism and the time that he called his disciples. So the time frame lapse there is because John the Apostle didn't see it necessary to include the temptation, but timeline-wise, it's important to understand that the temptation happened. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil and to overcome, because Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. If we don't see the relationship there, then we think that Scripture is not really clearly demonstrating to us the timeline. And the timeline was important for us to recognize, because otherwise we get in a spot where we think that Scripture is confusing or that it's not really being accurately represented. And I believe truly that the Word of God is completely accurate in every sense, but every writer did not give us a detailed description of the story in every single aspect. If you want to have an accurate picture of Jesus' life, Luke, that wrote the book of Luke, and then also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, is really truly the best lineage, the best representation of the life of Christ in a timeline that follows Christ's life. So we come to this passage in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus returned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon, told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means rock. The next day he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is found in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We're going to stop there in that passage. But it's interesting because Jesus called his first disciples because John had said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And everything I've read indicates that that was like a declaration. He truly is the Lamb of God. Follow him. And they did follow him, and they were part of Jesus' disciples for the rest of their lives. So the disciples were called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to see that the disciples followed Jesus. They left the life that they had, and they followed him intently. They followed him with dedication. They followed him completely. Andrew brought Simon Peter. Philip found Nathanael. It's important for us to recognize that we've been called as well to discipleship. We've been called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And our place in discipleship is told to us in Matthew chapter 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and make disciples." And yet for many of us, that idea of making disciples is a secondary thought to us. But when Jesus called his disciples, as he's called all of us, he's called us for the purpose of making disciples. He's called us to call others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question in my mind is, and it's the question I ask myself as well, am I really committed to the ministry of making disciples? Am I really committed to the ministry of touching lives for Jesus Christ? The disciples had an incredible ministry over most of the first century. They all lost their lives except for John, and every one of them served with a total commitment to the purpose that Jesus had to see the body of Christ grow in the then known world. And at the same time, their commitment to follow him cost them everything, cost them completely. And we think about the dedication and the commitment that Jesus had to his people, even after he was crucified, buried, rose again, and was ascended into heaven. He still came and anointed them with the Holy Spirit before he went to heaven. So the commitment to discipleship has been, over the centuries, so incredibly important because it's a calling of God in our life. And we need to recognize the value of what Jesus did and what he wants us to be involved in, because otherwise we tend to lose track of things. Life just gets in the way of a lot of things. And the disciples historically are called and followed Jesus Christ because Jesus called each and every one of them, and he calls each and every one of us as believers in him to have faith, follow him, be committed to what he wants us to do. We go through life and we expect life to be perfect. It rarely is. We expect life to be easy. It rarely is. We expect life to fit our schedule. It rarely does. And we look at what Jesus said to his disciples. And I'm going to repeat this because I think it's so important. He called Philip. He said, follow me. He called the other disciples, follow me. He asked them to be totally committed to the work that he desired for them to do. And he calls us to the same purpose. He calls us to continually reach out to and touch the lives of people around us, to draw people to himself. We don't save anybody. I understand that. Only the Lord can save anybody. But I remember my own testimony. I remember the fact that I was desperately in need of something. And I simply fell on my knees and said, Lord, I need help. That's all I said. Lord, I need help. And he came into my life and changed my life. And at that point, at that moment, literally, he cured me of my PTSD. He gave me a direction that I never expected to have. He gave me a purpose. And I've been on that path for 53 years. I'm not unhappy with it at all. I love what he's done. But at the same time, it hasn't always been easy. It's come with its own difficulties. It's come with its own problems. It's come with its own issues that I probably was involved in and created. But at the same time, life goes on. And in the course of our life, he calls on us to continually follow him, continually walk with him, continually come to him, continually recognize that he is the Lord and there is no other, that he is the one who orchestrates our lives. We don't look at the scripture enough and recognize what the Psalms tell us, that he knew us before we were even born from our mother's womb, that he had a direction for our life, a purpose for our life, and he directed our life according to what he desired to do. Kelly says this often. You get a birth certificate, and it tells you when your life starts. You don't get an ending date on your birth certificate. God has your ending date, has my ending date, but his purpose is to direct us, guide us, and give us purpose in our life for his glory. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to have jobs. Yes, we have to have an income. Yes, we have to have a home. We have to have a place to live. We have to have all these different things. But in the midst of all of that, our purpose is Christ. Our purpose is him. And how is he impacting my life? How is he directing my life? How is he working in my life? How is he using me in the place that I am, in the way that he wants to use me for his glory? It's imperative for us to recognize that each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us has a way in which we can demonstrate that gift in the lives of other people, and at the same time, within the body of Christ, of course, and outside to reach people for him. All of us know people that none of the rest of the people in this room know. But at the same time, he uses us for his glory to bring about what he desires to do. And if we don't recognize that, then what happens is we get on the sideline and we think it's somebody else's responsibility. It's somebody else's place to be an evangelist, to reach people. And at the same time, he gives us all the same purpose, go into all the world, make disciples. He gives us all the same purpose, that we recognize people around us that all need to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They either need to grow in him as believers, or they need to know him personally and have that relationship with him, or they're going to be, unfortunately, in a Christless eternity. So when we see this and we see what happened here, we see that Philip went and found Nathanael. Andrew and Peter, all of these people went to find other people to bring them to the relationship that they had to have with Jesus Christ. They all had to be introduced to Jesus somehow. They all had to come to understand who he was as Messiah. And That's our calling as well, to see people come to know Jesus Christ, first of all, as Lord and Savior, and secondly, to follow him and become his disciples. We've had 2,000 years plus since Jesus was here, 2,000 years since his crucifixion. There have been myriads of disciples in the world. But the one thing that's interesting is that when the dispersion happened in the first century when Stephen was martyred, the church left Jerusalem and went into other parts of Asia Minor and throughout the then known world. But they didn't leave their Christianity in Jerusalem. They took it with them. They took the relationship they had with Jesus Christ to the rest of the world because they knew that he was the Messiah. He was the answer. He was the one who was going to give hope and peace, and who was going to rescue us from ourselves. And when I say rescue us from ourselves, sometimes we don't recognize it, but it's actually true scripturally. We are our own worst enemy. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves what we think we want to hear. And instead of looking at the Word and letting the Word of God direct our lives and make our decisions for us, it doesn't make our decisions for us, but it gives us the direction we should go in, then we continually follow our own path. We have got to be in the Word of God. We have got to be studying the Word. We have got to be in tune with God, seeking His face on a continuing basis, or we lose track of who we are, where we are. It's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that part was actually accurate because when we sinned, we became our own God. So the purpose of the gospel is to rescue us and to give us a place with Christ. First of all, it's about redemption, and secondly, about reconciliation. To save us and give us a place in heaven with God, make us children of God, and at the same time, then to reconcile us in our relationship with Him and reconcile us in our relationship with the world. Reconcile us in our relationship with other people. And that second part of that reconciliation is, first of all, we're redeemed, so we're reconciled to God instantly when we come to Christ. But the reconciliation continues in the form of sanctification and transforming us. Philippians chapter 3 has an incredible passage of scripture that we seek Him and the power of His resurrection and be conformed to the image of His Son. And God is at work in us to continue to do that through our life. There is no place in Scripture for sinless perfection. If we ever came to the point in our life where we believe that we could be sinlessly perfect, then we wouldn't need Christ at that point. We could do it on our own. We've got this all figured out. But that's not the case because we will be like Him when we see Him, because we'll see Him as He is. It's important for us to recognize this is a faith walk, day by day by day, moment by moment, ahead of us, one day at a time, sometimes one moment at a time. Definitely not something that we can look at and say, I've got this figured out, because it's a constant transformation in our life, renewing us according to His Word, so that we will be like Him one day. We may know Jesus better today than we knew Him when we first came to know Him as Lord and Savior, but He is constantly working in us. I think of Paul, the apostle that wrote Philippians. He said, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And Paul wrote 16 books of the New Testament. And if Paul, who wrote 16 books of the New Testament, could say, I'm not mature yet, then we're pretty sure we're not mature yet either. But He wants to continually transform us. And at the same time, He promises us at the end that we will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. It's an incredible promise. It's an amazing promise. It's God's work in us to work His good pleasure. And sometimes we wonder, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Some days are easy, some days are not. But he is constantly at work, constantly bringing about his desired will in us, constantly teaching us, constantly growing us, constantly making us into the man or the woman that he desires for us to be. And it's important for us to recognize, I need to be in his word. I need to read his word. I need to understand his word. I need to understand him. And we want to have that relationship with him on a daily basis. Otherwise, we find ourselves floundering and wondering what we're doing and how we're doing it. And are we concerned, always concerned about what we don't understand or know, without recognizing that he has a sovereign purpose for us and he always has our best interest at heart, even when we don't really know and understand what the future holds. We know that he holds the future. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I praise you because I know you and I trust you. And I believe, Lord God, that you want every one of your children to be engaged in the process of making disciples and at the same time to do according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In John 1:35-51, we see the first disciples called by Jesus. Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael all encountered Christ and could not keep it to themselves. They told others, "Come and see." Jesus displayed his omniscience, showing that he is truly the Son of God and the King of Israel. He is the only bridge between heaven and earth, the true ladder from God to man. Just as he called them, he still calls sinners today. The question is the same for us. Will we come and see and then go and tell? We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.